gets older here, so I guess we're okay. Open your Bibles with me. You might turn me down just a hair. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. And I know I say it often, but my hope is that as we worship together, as we sing the words to each song, if you take a moment and if you process through those truths. Some of these songs may be new to you. Some of them may be songs that you have sung your entire life. And you know, I know Shannon spends a lot of time during the week picking the songs to coordinate and go with our sermon this morning. And that last song, I think, is incredibly pertinent to our sermon today out of Lamentation chapter 4. And really the picture of a potter and the clay. I've never done pottery. Have any of you ever tried pottery? I've never tried pottery, except for maybe in like third grade where you get the little Play-Doh and you put it in the Easy Bake Oven and you made a pot, right? Like that's the amount of pottery that I have done. But you know, one of the things I've seen, I've watched people do pottery, and one of the amazing things about clay is that it can take on the shape, it can be molded, it can be created, it can be put into amazing, amazing shapes, but you know what happens if you ever watch someone who is doing work with clay? Do they just do it one time? You ever seen someone making a pot and it's just like they do it and it's like, oh, we're good, right? They're done. No, a master potter will create this shape and maybe they'll find an imperfection and maybe as they work the clay they feel that there's air or there's something that's not going to hold up. And so what they'll do is they'll just crush it down. Have you seen that? They'll take this clay and they'll break it down into its simplest of forms, and then it'll be recreated. See, this morning in Lamentations chapter 4, that's really the picture we begin to see. Over the last three chapters, last week, we kind of took this turn towards maybe a brighter light, if you will. If you were with us for the first 2 weeks, Lamentations 1 and 2 are hard, hard chapters. In fact, they are entitled dirges for a reason. If you're familiar with what a dirge is, it's basically a begrudging psalm. That Lamentations, if you remember historically, was one of the books that the Hebrew people would have been required to memorize. It was a reminder during the festival each year they would memorize and quote Lamentations in its entirety. Basically, to come to this place to remember that we all have hardship. That we all have difficulty, that the human condition, sin innately within us, creates brokenness. As you read through the book of Lamentations, I think one of the most universal truths that exists is hurt. All of us can relate to it. Some of us have gone through greater extents of it than others. Some of us have managed to make it through life without a lot of tremendous suffering, but we've all experienced hurt. The book of Lamentations, specifically written by the prophet Jeremiah to address the fall of a nation. Literally, it was a funeral service for Israel. That today we're going to look specifically at the destruction of the temple. The temple for the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, would have been the culmination. It would have been the place where everyone went and worshipped. It would have literally been the residence of God's presence. That the temple in and of itself, as we'll look this morning, was a picture of not just the beauty of creation, but of who God was to his people. And its destruction, as Jeremiah bemoans and expresses through the book of Lamentations, specifically in chapter 4, is one I think that all of us can feel. Now, we've all had that moment in time as we look in chapter 4, this kind of dawning of a new day. Chapter 3 ended, and Jeremiah's tone has now changed to where he has seen the destruction of a city, but now begins to see the hope of a new sunrise. Now, I can remember moments in my life where I have literally stayed up all night just waiting for the sun to rise. Whatever was laying heavy on my heart, couldn't sleep, couldn't rest. Couldn't close my eyes. The pain, the hurt, the sorrow was too great. Just waiting for that ray of light so that I could go on about my day and pretend like maybe that hurt didn't exist. I don't have to explain to you what that feels like, because most of us have felt, most of us have had that type of loss, that type of hurt, to where all we can hope for is that tomorrow might be better. Maybe in the morning things will change. Lamentation chapter 4 is that moment. That night of restless sleep, that night of hurt and sorrow, and in the morning, maybe tomorrow, it will be better. Even though Jeremiah, throughout the book of Lamentation, has brought us some difficult truths, he has forced us to confront harsh realities about ourselves and about life. What he's continued to do is remind us that even in that hardship, there is hope. This morning, I want to begin by looking at the contrast of what was and what is. Lamentation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 specifically address this great picture of what had happened, that the nation of Israel had built this temple, and now it lay in shambles. Look with me at verse 1 of Lamentation chapter 4. It says, "How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street." Now, Lamentation, as Jeremiah writes, remember that he is observing Jerusalem. The prophet who had warned Israel for years had told them of this coming doom and destruction, and they said, "No, that won't happen. There's no way that could happen here. There's no way that anyone could ever come and destroy such a great place as Jerusalem." Each chapter, Jeremiah begins with this mournful cry. He starts out with this sigh. He says, "How the gold has become dim." Jeremiah looks out at a once great temple. If you are familiar with the creation of the temple itself, this kingdom, this Jerusalem, had been passed down from David in all its glory to his son Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 tell us this: "I go the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies." You see, David had left Jerusalem in a situation and circumstance like it had never been before. A nation had come underneath great leadership, and even though David wasn't perfect, God had blessed him. Jerusalem itself was flourishing. And you see David's instruction to his son Solomon. He says, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. Keep his commandments. Keep his judgments and his testimonies." But ultimately, David here lines out for Solomon what it's going to take for this nation to succeed. What it's going to take for his people to live under his rule and his reign. And Solomon did a tremendous, tremendous job of doing that. Solomon, we know, was given a request from the Lord, and he requested wisdom. And it pleased God to give him that wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." The temple that Solomon built was to be a place of peace. Now, it may seem useless information to think about how the rocks would be quarried, but if you know anything or have studied at all about Solomon's temple, it was a place of unimaginable beauty. That the stones were literally hewn and carved, and they were brought in, and there was quietness in the construction of the temple. But you see, now Jeremiah looks upon this place of peace, a place of hope, a place where people had found solace in the midst of hardship, and he says, "Oh, how the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold, the stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street." Church, I wonder for how many of us, we look in our lives and maybe we had built this great temple, Maybe we can look back and we can see these moments in time where it just felt like we had everything together. Maybe we had built this temple on the wrong foundation. Maybe we had put our hope in what this temple would bring for us. And then disaster came. You see, the destruction of the temple was not something that was done in orderly fashion. Even the construction of how it was to be made, there was to be no chisel or hammer. But instead, those who came and destroyed the temple came with battering rams and axes. That this place of hope was destroyed in the most brutal of ways. Now maybe, like myself, you can take a moment and you can look, if you imagine yourself in this same sense as the temple of God, and we'll look in a moment that God has made us into that, that there has been such destruction that has come to a place where peace once existed. As I mentioned, Jeremiah understands the human condition. All of us have walked in these moments. All of us have looked upon what once was great in sheer dismay because nothing now looks the same. You see, Peter shares some interesting words with us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He tells us of a new temple that will be created. Jeremiah sharing the destruction of a once great place. Now through Christ we have hope. Peter shares these words, he says, during this persecution of Nero, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. You see, Peter here is giving us this vision. It's this moment of daylight, that even though your temple may have been destroyed, Christ is the one who is rebuilding. You see, those who had put their faith in what the temple was to be would be let down. Maybe this morning you find yourself in a situation where you put your hope in the wrong things. Maybe in a moment you can see the contrast of how good it was to now how bad it is. Jeremiah, now as he looks upon this city, is sharing this destruction, but reminds us that a new day is coming. Look at verse 2 with me of Jeremiah, or Lamentation chapter 4, verse 2. Zion's precious people, once worth their weight in gold, they are now regarded as clay jars, the work of a potter's hands. Now, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that the work of a potter's hand, it takes skill, doesn't it? And if you've ever looked at a lump of clay, you can never really imagine what could come from that clay. I am not an artist. If you know me at all, I can't draw a straight line to save my life. But those who can, those who have that artistic ability can look at literally a lump of clay, a lot of dirt and water, and can imagine something beautiful from it. If you've ever watched that potter spin his clay, he takes a moment and his hands begin to work. And maybe in the midst of it, we watch him break it down and then he begins to build it up again. You see, when we look at this picture for our own lives, that Jeremiah is not just talking about the nation of Israel, but even in our own personal lives, that there may be moments where the master potter, God himself, breaks us down because he has something greater to build from. You know, one of the things about pottery, again, I know very little about pottery, but someone who works with pottery well and knows it, I could probably make it into a shape like a rock or a piece of bread, something. But a master potter, as they build this figure, a pot itself, they can find the air, they can find the cracks, they know by the feel of the clay what needs to be broken down and what needs to be built back up. See, sometimes there are hardships that we go through in our lives so that God can build something greater. So many times we resist the brokenness. So many times we struggle to understand why bad things could happen to good people. Church, let me just tell you, it's because of sin. We've said this for weeks now, that ultimately there are consequences that come from our own personal sin, and there are consequences that we endure because of the sins of the world. Because we live in a sinful and broken place. But you see, Jeremiah here looks at this situation. He says that the potter will rebuild. And even as he mourns Jerusalem itself, he tells us that there is hope. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 18, verse 4, he says, "And the vessel that is made of clay was marred in the potter's hands." He continues, he says, "So it was made again into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to make." Church, I wonder this morning, maybe there is something God is trying to make in your life. Maybe there's this thing that is continually bringing out the brokenness, this thing that is continually working its way out and creating issues and struggle. Maybe this morning, God is trying to bring out the impurities. Maybe this morning, we need to allow God to bring us to a position of humility so that He can create something great from us. Jeremiah, as he writes of Jerusalem, is telling us of this once great place that had put its hope in the wrong thing. But God would rebuild it. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that through His people, the temple would be rebuilt. The rest of Lamentations chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, bring out difficult realities that cause us to confront even our own shortcomings. You look at verse 3, it tells us, "Even the jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my dear people have become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness." Now, we've often tried to blame God for the destruction in our lives. But who is Jeremiah pointing to the source of the destruction? It wasn't God. It was the shortfall of His people. Now, I realize Lamentation chapter 4 is not really a place for joking stories, but I do have a story to tell you about ostriches. How many of you have ever been around ostriches? Now, you read this line, and you may think, well, what on earth does ostriches have to do with anything? Ostriches are the most useless creature that I have ever encountered. I'm sorry, I know that's a hurtful statement. If you like ostriches, I apologize.
They make good boots.
They make good boots, and people can make pretty stuff out of their ends. That's about all I can do. So, where I grew up, people had this genius idea that ostriches were the next moneymaker. Anybody ever, do you remember that? That people thought we're going to invest in ostrich farms, ranches, whatever they are. If you've never seen an ostrich, they are the most awkward creatures on the planet. They have giant bodies, legs as tall as I am, and just a neck that goes on forever. You look at an ostrich and you think, okay, maybe God, I don't know if He was resting that day or just was using His imagination. He had some extra parts and stuff. But ostriches are not nice animals. You might look at them and you say, well, they're just funny looking, you feel sorry for them. Ostriches are mean. So this is my story, and then we'll move forward. After people realized that nobody cared about ostriches, they didn't like their meat, they didn't want to do anything with their eggs, we had horse races on Sunday afternoon in the town I grew up in. And so during the intermission time for the horse races, they used to pay us kids to ride ostriches. So that was the entertainment. They would put these ostriches inside of the chutes, and they would let them out. Most ostriches, they didn't make it very far. I think they just let me do it because I weighed so much and smashed the ostrich to the ground. I was just comical entertainment. Well, it stopped because if you've never seen an ostrich, their neck, I had a friend named Clint, and this ostrich decided he didn't want Clint on his neck anymore, so he stuck his neck backwards. I mean, literally over backwards and started pecking Clint in the eyes, knocked him off, and then started kicking him in the head. Ostriches are not great creatures. Now, the reason I tell you that story, it may seem like a useless bit of information, but if you look here at verse 3, it says, "Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my dear people have become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness." Now, for me, I have a very vivid picture of how cruel an ostrich can be. No heart and no care, and the brain the size of a pebble. You see, how often is that us? And we look at the destruction that comes upon us and we say, that's not my fault. It's theirs. They made this happen to me. They made me endure this. We never take accountability for ourselves. We become cruel and cold-hearted. We refuse to acknowledge that we may play a role in the negativity and hardship that are coming. Now, please hear me. There are circumstances that we endure that are not our fault, but the fault of a broken and sorrowful world. But Jeremiah is calling a nation to a position to realize that maybe they had some part in what was happening. You continue into verse 10 of Jeremiah, or of Lamentation chapter 4. It says, the hands of a compassionate woman have cooked their own children. They became their food during the destruction of my dear people. Literally talking about the depravity of humankind. You see, there are consequences for sin, church. This next section we look at this morning in verses chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, depict for us the hardship that comes from choosing sin. Jeremiah specifically addresses one group of people in the midst of these verses. Verses 13 and 14 point out the prophets and the priests. Let me read these two verses for you. It says, yet it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the guilt of her priests who shed the blood of the righteous within her. Blind they stumbled in the streets, defiled by this blood, so that no one dared to touch their garments. You see that we as God's people so often, we struggle to understand how we can play a role in hardship that we endure. That ultimately there is consequence for the decisions that we make. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28, it says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream. God answered, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. The prophets and the priests should have been the ones to speak God's truth, but yet instead they began to distort it for their own advantage. The nation had fallen because the sins of the people. The prophet's role was to be an intermediary between God and the nation. But yet they had misused, they had abused, they had distorted the truth of God's word. Church, the call for us as believers is to be careful. To be careful with what we allow into our lives. To be careful for what we receive as truth. Because even today there are those who are false teachers, false prophets, those who will tell you, come this way and it will be better. But if it has nothing to do with God's word, if it doesn't correlate with the truth that we see in the Bible, don't follow it. There will be those opinions and ideas that will begin to twist us up and create hardship. And we look around and we say, where did this come from? Jeremiah's call was to come back to the truth. Maybe this morning for us in our own lives, we have walked away from the truth. Maybe there are things that we are enduring because of sins and decisions and hardships that we have allowed to come and be a part of ourselves. This morning, the words of Jeremiah ultimately tell us to repent and to turn. That we may be enduring things because of those decisions, but there is grace. These verses continue as we look at Lamentations chapter 4 in verses 9, 10, and 11. Look at verse 9. It says, those slain by the sword are better off than those slain by hunger, who waste away pierced with pain because their fields lack produce. The hands of a compassionate woman have cooked their own children. They become their food during the destruction of my dear people. The Lord has exhausted his wrath, poured out his burning anger. He has ignited fire in Zion, and it has become consumed in her foundation. That ultimately, even though there are sins, even though there are hardships, God is the one who purifies. Now, as I mentioned, chapter 4 is a hard chapter. A lot of pictures and allegories to tell us of what he is seeing there in that moment. But what he tells us in this is that God has exhausted his anger. That ultimately, his anger has been paid for in the blood of Christ. You see, verses 17 through 20 tell us that we have to be careful not to put our hope in the wrong things. We have to be careful not to put our hope in the wrong things. Because as we look in these verses, what we begin to see, as was mentioned a moment ago, that literally they walked around blind, ignoring the truth around them. Verse 17, all the while our eyes were failing as we looked in vain for assistance. We watched from our towers for a nation that refused to help. Our steps were closely followed so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our time ran out, our end had come. You see, the nation of Israel looked for every other option to find help and assistance than the one that could help. They turned to every other god, every other resource, every other nation, and refused to look to God. See, these verses bring us to this point of humility. This point to where we are called to recognize that in and of ourselves, we cannot sustain. In and of ourselves, hope can't be found. But through the grace of Christ, it can. The final two verses this morning culminate all the last four chapters. Each of these verses deals specifically with the restoration that is coming. Now, as we walk through these verses, we'll recognize that there is still hardship that has happened. In chapter 5, we get to see the new day. But I go back to that story as I began this morning. The moment that we all know, laying in our beds, not knowing what's next, waiting for the sun to rise. The nation had lost hope. They were broken. They were scattered. They were destroyed. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know who to ask. But Jeremiah reminded them of a truth that they had known long ago. See, church, I think sometimes we just need that reminder. That God doesn't go anywhere. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. See, God doesn't change. It's us that does. Some of us this morning may feel lonely, abandoned. We may feel hurt and sorrowful. Maybe this morning we just need to turn. Maybe this morning, like these last two verses, as we look through chapter 4 of the book of Lamentations, we see all the great sorrow that surrounds us. Maybe this morning we just need to stop. We need to come before the Lord. Maybe we need to confess some sin. Maybe we need to step away from something in our lives. Maybe this morning we just need to acknowledge that God is God. Maybe this morning you need to understand and receive the grace that we have through Christ. Knowing that even though your temple may be destroyed, as 1 Peter reminded us, that he is building up a new temple. And it's a temple that can't be taken apart. You see, this new day we look at in Lamentations chapter 4, verses 21 and 22 tell us this. So rejoice and be glad, daughter Edom, your resident of the land above. Yet the cup will pass to you as well. You will get drunk and expose yourself. Daughter Zion, your punishment is complete. He will not lengthen your exile. Now verses 21 and 22 give us this picture that there is hope on the horizon. That there is a new day coming. He says, even after all these things, in the last 20 verses, in the last four chapters, he has kind of beat us down and brought us to this point of humility. And now he says in verse 21, he says, so rejoice and be glad. Now, church, I've been in situations where most of you have as well. Where when you're told in the midst of hardship, hey, just rejoice and be glad. That's hard to receive, isn't it? Jeremiah isn't just giving us some ethereal idea. He's not just saying, hey, just pretend like you're happy and put on this face. You see that latter part of the verse, you may read it and you may say, what on earth is he talking about? Get drunk and expose yourself? What he's saying is that we can quickly and easily just cover up our sorrow with a pretend type of joy. But rather than that, he's telling us of a joy that comes through God alone. says, "Rejoice and be glad, daughter Edom, you resident of the land of Uz. Yet the cup will pass to you as well." Verse 22, "Daughter Zion, your punishment is complete. He will not lengthen your exile." Maybe this morning you just need to hear that there is a new day. That whatever you may be going through, there's hope for tomorrow. The call for us today is to stop clinging to the things that we think are going to bring us hope and solace in this world. To let go of the things of the past and to look forward to the hope that we have in Christ. As I mentioned a few moments ago, maybe you don't know what that means. Maybe there's never been that moment in time where you've made the decision to put your faith in Christ, to say, "I'm setting aside all the other things in this world, and I'm trusting in Jesus." My challenge to you this morning is, my encouragement to you this morning is to make that decision. Maybe today you're going through some tremendous hardship, some difficulty that I can't fully understand. Maybe last night was that night you just waited for the dawn. Know that hope is there. Know that those stones will be rebuilt as you place your trust in Christ, as you continue to allow Him to build on His firm foundation. There will be hope for a new day because of what Christ did for each of us on the cross as worshiping Christ.